It's great to be here today, isn't it? Love being with our church family. And this morning, I hope that some of my thoughts, some of the scriptures, it is actually all about the family of God. It's all about us being in fellowship. And I hope, and my aim is by, in a few minutes' time, that we'll just grasp hold again of God's great plan of church and being church together. So that's where we're heading. As Matt pointed out, we've started this series, started last week with Matt on teaching. We've called it Devoted. We're going right back to the early church that was described in Acts 2 and what they, how they worked together, how they lived together, how they praised and had communion, how they shared things. And we're just going to try and come out of our 21st century thinking and just draw it back to that early church moment of what God's intention was of how we were going to be together. So I'm following on fellowship. We're going to come to the passage in a moment. I want to start somewhere else first. I want to talk to you first about the movie Castaway. Now, some of you might have seen the movie. Tom Hanks, he plays a likable guy named Chuck Noland, whose aeroplane crashes into the Pacific Ocean at the beginning of the film. He was the only survivor. Chuck spends the rest of the next 4 years on an uncharted island, isolated and alone. However, Chuck is not friendless. He finds a volleyball tangled in some of the wreckage from the plane, draws a face on it and names it Wilson. I was trying to work out why he named it Wilson, and then I realised volleyballs are made by Wilson. So he wasn't that clever there, was he? Then he begins to carry Wilson around the island with him. He engages Wilson in long conversations, even arguing with the ball over important decisions and threatening situations on the island. And when Chuck finally builds a raft and attempts to escape the island's reef, he brings Wilson along. And when Wilson is ultimately lost at sea during Chuck's rescue, the man weeps uncontrollably at the death of his friend. Chuck's story is fictional, but I think it's also a great illustration of an important truth. People were created to live in community. There are moments in human history that change everything. These extraordinary events mark the beginning of maybe a new era, a new future, or even a new people. And God chose to create such a moment 2,000 years ago when he launched the church. After Jesus' resurrection, he made this promise to his disciples. It's actually out of Acts 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The actual fulfillment of that promise began weeks later. While Jesus' disciples were praying together, God's Holy Spirit came to them and filled each person with a spiritual power. And inspired by this power, Peter proclaimed the message of the gospel to the people of Jerusalem. And more than 3,000 people responded by choosing to follow Jesus. This was a major event in the life of the early church. So how did this new community of believers relate to one another? Well, let's get to our scripture in Acts 2:44-47. You can read it up on the screens or follow it in your own Bibles. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Don't know about you, but when you hear about this account of the early church, I think it looks a little bit like it's too good to be true. You kind of look and go, would church ever look like that, be like that? And we know, I think all of us could probably say that if we are looking for a perfect church, then I think we'll be moving around a number of churches for the rest of our lives, because no church is perfect. But I don't want us to be discouraged today to think that it couldn't happen. I think we need to get a right ideal to motivate us to this kind of church. Some of you might remember, I've got a microphone, so I'm not going to be able to do this, an old rhyme that is actually completely wrong. You might want to do it with your hands here. It goes like this. Here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up, and here's the people. That's not true. It should really be, here's the church, made up of people. Sometimes they meet in a building, and it may have a steeple. The church isn't a building, and it's funny with Matt just raising the issue of us wanting a new home. We want a new home so that we can fill it with people. Church isn't something that you just attend. Church is something you are a part of if you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And as the scripture says, you're called to the fellowship of believers if you have been saved by Jesus Christ. And if we look in the Greek, the word fellowship, I always need to get my tongue around this, koinonia, which means participation, communion, fellowship. We're called to participate with other believers in the mission of God. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? A family went to the movies, and on the way in, the young man of the family stopped at the refreshment stand to pick up some popcorn. By the time he got into the theatre, the lights were already dim, and he couldn't find his family. He paced up and down the aisles in darkness, peering down each row, and finally, in desperation, he stopped and he asked out loud, "Does anyone recognise me?" And even though today, in this very well-lit room that we're here, there may be people who come into Ashwood and feel like that young man, maybe lost, isolated, disconnected from everyone. And actually, deep down, they're silently crying out, "Does anyone recognise me?" They're looking for some form of true fellowship, somewhere to belong. The local church is not supposed to be a theatre where you file in, find a seat, sit next to somebody that you don't have a relationship, watch the performance and file out. It's not what we're about. A sincere fellowship is always attractive. Attractiveness is the natural quality that flows out from a genuine fellowship. People want to know the source of it all. This helps the church grow more than anything else. And in the early church, which Acts shows us, there weren't any outsiders or insiders. Everyone was in the in crowd. They were actually just simply in Christ. They were from different nations, spoke different languages, and I'm sure they wore different cultural dress. It wasn't the same, but Jesus Christ had broken down the barriers, and this made the early church just so attractive for people that were around. And another tradition of the early church was how they viewed hospitality. For the people of ancient Israel, who understood themselves as strangers, they had responsibility to care for the vulnerable strangers in their midst. And it was part of what it meant to be the people of God. Jesus, who was dependent on hospitality of others during much of his earthly time, he also served as a gracious host in his own words and actions. And those who turned to him, well, they found welcome. They found rest. They found a promise of a reception into the kingdom. And Jesus urged his host to open up their banquets and their dinner tables to more than just family and friends who could return the favor, but to give a generous welcome to the poor and the sick who didn't actually have anything to offer back in return. Jesus promised that welcoming the stranger, feeding the hungry person, and visiting the sick were acts of personal kindness to actually Jesus himself. And Paul urged fellow Christians to welcome one another as Christ had welcomed them. he challenged the early believers to pursue hospitality. And when someone drew my attention to this whole idea of what the early church was like with that hospitality, it wasn't about just having your friends round a dinner table. It was to the unknown person, the person that you came across who, you know, was a stranger. You know, how do we welcome those people in our midst? How do we show hospitality? And I think that that is one of the things that we could really look back to the early church and how they did it and how we might learn from that. So we were created to be together. We were created for community. Author Philip Yancey, well, he wrote a book called Vanishing Grace. And at the start of the book, he believes the entire message of the Bible, Genesis through to Revelation, can be summed up in one sentence. And the overriding theme of the Bible, says Yancey, is that God gets his family back. When you think about the Bible, it starts with creation of a family in the Garden of Eden, a family which is disrupted by sin. And then the Bible ends with the book of Revelation, a redeemed family gathered together, not just for now, but for eternity. The story of the Bible is not the story of God coming to rescue scattered individuals, but rather it is the creation of a kingdom family that will be a declaration to the earth concerning what life with God really looks like. Wow. And so Acts 2 passage, it tells us that they were together. And in the Greek, that literally means, it's very simple, that they were in the same place. And there's a very simple principle here that Christians need one another. They need to be together. How can we encourage and love and care for others if we can't be together? Today we have so many ways of being together, but for the people in Acts, it just meant they physically were together. And let's just look at a Hebrews verse in Hebrews 10 that says that. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Being together should motivate us to love and good works. Fellowship happens through love and care. And along with being together, the people were unified. Their unity is expressed in the phrase in the passage, "all things in common." And common here was referring to things which had several people partaking of it. And in verse 45, it describes this even more. It says, "There was a general care for others by providing for each other's needs. They were selling things and using the money to care for others in times of need." Now, it doesn't mean, I think you might be thinking this, does it mean that as Christians we can't own stuff, we can't have nice things? No, it doesn't, because the passage shows the possessive form. It was their houses. And a bit later on after Acts 2, it refers to people's homes and they met there. So no, it doesn't. But there was something about them voluntarily taking care of each other. There was something glorious that was happening. The church was sacrificially giving to one another on their own accord. They were choosing to do it. They wanted to. Their fellowship of loving and caring for one another strengthened them. It looks good, doesn't it, this early church? I just want to take you on a little trip. As a family, back in the summer of, just pulling my papers here, the summer of 2012, we had a privileged road trip to California. We went to a place, you can pop it up, here we go. Look at that little picture, is she in the room? That's little Lauren. Little Lauren and Matt, who looks fairly the same actually, so that's all right. This is Muir Woods and it's in North California up near San Francisco. And what you'll find in these woods is something called the Great Sequoia trees. They're the world's largest trees. Here they are, oh, there's me. That's good. These are the securities. Their average height, this doesn't do it justice really, is between 164 and 279 feet and up to 26 feet in diameter. And it is estimated that the average age of a sequoia tree ranges from 800 to 1,000 years old. Some up to 1,500. And actually, when I researched it a little more, they're even longer than that, to be fair. And it's amazing to think how these trees withstand the torrential rain, the gusting winds, and the earthquakes of California. And you would assume that they would tell us it's because their roots go really, really deep. Well, that isn't true. The roots of a sequoia tree go to about 3 feet deep. Some a little lower, but not very far for the size of those trees, obviously. So what is their secret? Well, they've got interlocking root systems that provide stability and strength. And basically, the sequoias are stronger together. They literally hold each other up. They are amazing. Look it up afterwards. And when you see one down, I didn't grab a picture of this, and actually see that interlocking of their root system that keeps them strong, that holds them up. Jesus designed the church to be a vessel for caring for one another. It is a family where the members of that family should genuinely love one another. And from what we can read, every person in the church was active in caring for one another. It's not just the task of pastors or leaders or specific members of the church or a group. Every single person in the church should be committed to the fellowship of loving and caring for one another. We are to be together. We are to have things in common, sharing as we can to help others in need. And I know Ashwood is really good at it, actually. We're good at blessing one another and helping one another. And I hope if you're in the room today, you've either been on the end of that blessing and care and love from somebody in this room, or you've been the giver of that. And I know that I could stand here and say many stories of people, of how we have responded to one another in that way. So God intended us to be together. And we can do that on the large scale, like our Sunday morning meeting, we're here. A lot of great things happen here. You get to see others. You get to worship Jesus Christ. You get to be challenged and encouraged, hopefully, from Scripture. You get to give back to God and support the work of the church and celebrate what God's doing in and through each and every one of us here. There's so much good about us being in a large gathering. But actually, if all of our fellowship with the church is just coming through the large gathering, then I think we're missing one of the biggest parts of the blessing of fellowship. If we look again at verse 46, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." The smaller group gatherings were just as vitally important. The smaller ones were vitally important as well as the large group gathering. The reality is that we're not going to get to know everybody really well and have close relationships with everybody in this room. But the smaller group lets you get to know the people, gets to share stuff together. We can pray with one another. And that's why we just want to draw attention again to something that we do in Ashwood, which is life groups. And we have those, on the whole, they meet fortnightly. Slightly different at the moment. And we've got these four values that we place highly on our small groups. We want them to be welcoming. We want it to be inclusive and a positive place to do life together. We want it to be relational. We place a high commitment where on life groups of where people can get supported. And they can have accountable, positive relationships in life groups. And we want them to be a growing place where we can spiritually develop, where we can seek to be more like Jesus. Life groups are a great place for that to happen. And obviously, we want them to be Jesus-centered. We want to be a community of people who know the truth of Jesus and live by his Spirit, prayer, sharing God's word, using the gifts of the Spirit. and being and keep Jesus at the center of all that. Unashamedly, that's who we are. So life groups is a really important thing. And if you are not part of one, well, I know a number of people have been asking and we're sorting out groups and leaders and expanding those. Well, we really want to hook you up into a place where all of those things can be part of your small group. So what am I saying? I'm saying we need one another. The body of Christ is composed of many parts and every part is needed. And our fellowship comes from participation. It comes through loving and caring for one another. It comes from serving together and also being in a small group, a life group together. Can I ask the worship team to return, if they would, as I continue here? I wanted to look, as we come to an end and come to reflect on what the early church is like and maybe what Ashwood could continue to be like. And have you ever noticed how unique dry stone walls are? You can go back to the dry stone. Bing. If you like a good walk in Derbyshire, some people not. If not, maybe head for a little walk in Derbyshire and go and have a look at a dry stone wall. They're all different shapes and sizes of stone that are useful, and they're useful despite maybe some imperfections. There's a careful craft of piecing walls together, and their combined weight means that the stones don't even have to be cemented together to form an effective barrier. A dry stone wall can withstand years of bad weather and intense storms. Dry stone walls are just like the church. How do we all fit together? Well, that's Jesus' job. Trust in him, get to know him, allow him to position you and put you in the right place. We are the stones and Jesus is piecing us together. Every stone is different, but every one is useful. And somehow he just knows where to place us. And any stone can be used. Even when it seems as though it doesn't fit anywhere else, it simply needs to make itself available. It just doesn't need to stay on its own. Let's just repeat that. Any stone can be used, even when it seems as though it doesn't fit elsewhere. It simply needs to make itself available. Just don't stay on your own. God is building his church, and the materials he's chosen to use are ordinary people. It blows my mind every time I think about it. People just like me and just like you. He hasn't chosen bricks and breeze blocks. He wants to use you. Christians are simply not called to be alone. Full stop. That's why God called us together to be a church. Committed or devoted to fellowship. What good is one stone by itself? Not much. But actually, when it's positioned by God, we can form something truly special, which can remain strong together. So let's prioritize fellowship. Let's commit or be devoted to fellowship. You could call someone, you can visit someone. Maybe someone you haven't seen in a long while. Find out how to encourage someone, to pray for someone, to help someone. Send some notes out. We've got so many mechanisms of how you can communicate these days. You don't have to be in one place together. We've got some options. Encourage somebody maybe at the start of the day or the end of the day. And if you're not already, let's try and put you in a life group. Or if you are in one, why don't we commit to that fortnightly time that we meet as best as possible? I think it's doable. So I'm pleased, as one of the leaders here, that you are all in this room. I'm pleased that you are a unique stone that's got its imperfections, that's a bit quirky, that looks different to me. It would be boring if Ashwood was made up of 100-odd Claire Bells. And I wonder if we could stand, and as I was thinking about how we close and how we just grasp hold, I hope that just having a few moments to think about what fellowship looked like back then, and maybe how we've skewed that a little over the many centuries, that we catch hold again of God's perfect plan of taking ordinary people and putting them together in a room and saying, you are my plan for what I intend to do on the earth. Wow.